Okay, so we are now looking at the life of Avraham, what we can learn from him, the type of man he was, a man of faith. That's why he's referred to as Avraham, the father of us all. And Avraham came out of the Ur of Chaldees, which is in Iraq. He was a Gentile because there were no Jewish people yet. All the nations of Israel came through his seed, the seed of Avraham, Isaac, and Israel or Yaakov. So once again, we're going to look at our chart. We are now again in the time of Avraham's calling, and we see now that the Torah is the covenants are becoming more specific and more detailed to exactly who this covenant is with and how his covenant people are to walk with him. Again, prior to that, we had again the Edenic covenant, the Noahic covenant, but now we are coming into the Abrahamic covenant, which is a very powerful covenant that, again, all these covenants are still in force today. But now, again, God is getting, now he has set apart, called a man for himself who would serve him. I want to read an interesting midrash. This is, again, this is a rabbinical midrash. A midrash is an ancient tale or a story to illustrate a scripture. This midrash is meant to illustrate the character of Avraham and the foolishness of idol worship. So I'll email it to you, but I'm just going to read it from what's in front of me. So the characters named are real. They are mentioned in the Torah: Terah, Avraham, Nimrod, and Haran, the Earl of Chaldees. But this is again a midrash. Terah was an idol manufacturer who once went away and left Avraham in charge of the store. A man walked in and wished to buy an idol. Avraham asked him how old he was, and the man responded, 50 years old. Avraham then said, "You are 50 years old and would worship a day-old statue?" At this point, the man left, ashamed. Later, a woman walked into the store and wanted to make an offering to the idols. So Avraham took a stick, smashed the idols, and placed the stick in the hand of the largest idol. When Terah returned, he asked Avraham what happened to all the idols. Avraham told him that a woman came in to make an offering to the idols. The idols argued about which one should eat the offering first. Then the largest idol took the stick and smashed all the other idols. Terah responded by saying that they are only statues and have no knowledge. Whereupon Avraham responded by saying that you deny their knowledge, yet you worship them. At this point, Terah took Avraham to Nimrod. Nimrod proclaims to Avraham that we should worship fire. Avraham responds that water puts out fire. So Nimrod declares they worship water. Avraham responds that clouds hold water. So Nimrod declares they worship clouds. Avraham responds that wind pushes clouds. So Nimrod declares they worship wind. Avraham responds that people withstand wind. Nimrod becomes angry with Avraham and declares that Avraham shall be cast into the fire. And if Avraham is correct, i.e., that there is a real God, then that God will save him. Avraham is cast into the fire and is saved by God. And this reminds me again of a true biblical story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, where they refused to again bow down under the edict of a king to an idol, and they were thrown in the fiery furnace, yet they survived. Because there was a fourth man in the furnace, and that was Yeshua. But again, that is a true event that happened. So it kind of parallels, the example that they're showing. Avraham's brother Haran sees what happened and says that he believes in the God of Avraham. Haran is thrown into the fire and is not saved by God. Hence the verse in Genesis 11:28, and Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his nativity or birth, the Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Iraq. So again, it's kind of an amusing midrash as well, the way Avraham, is directly mocking their idol worship. And it's just an example of the type of man that Avraham was. So here we're going to look at the fires of testing that make us vessels of honor for his kingdom. This is going to be a real long teaching. I'm trying to keep my teaching within 45 minutes. So this should be within 45 minutes. So the Torah portion, which is Lech Lecha, which means to go forth. Then Adonai said to Abram, again, his name wasn't changed yet, to Abraham, get going out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great so that you may be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went just as Adonai had spoken to him. Also Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, which was in Iraq as well. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had acquired, and the people that they acquired in Haran, and they left to go to the land of Canaan, and they entered the land of Canaan. Now, some people say, well, he disobeyed God because he brought his nephew Lot along with him and all these other people. But these were people of his household. Lot, since they had no children, was probably treated as a son of his. So it was all that were within his household that were called together with him. Abraham passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem, as far as Moriah's big tree. The Canaanites were in the land then. Then Adonai appeared to Abram and said, I will give you this land to your seed. So there they built an altar to Adonai, who appeared to him. From there he moved to the mountain to the east of Bethel and erected his tent, with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And there he built an altar to Adonai and called on the name of Adonai. So Abram kept on journeying southward. So here we see the promise of the land that would be given to the seed of Abraham, which would eventually, as we go through, be part of the covenant that Yahweh makes with Abraham. So he calls him. Again, Abram was a believer in the God of, you know, the God of creation. Again, that knowledge of who Yahweh was passed through generation to generation. And Abram, even though he lived in a pagan world among pagans, he believed in the God of creation, Yahweh Elohim. And God finally found a man that he could covenant with that would serve him and obey him. And out again from Abraham would come the nation of Israel and eventually our Messiah, Yeshua. So this is just some rabbinical commentary. A new creation, the Sidra or Torah portion, begins a new birth of mankind. The story of Abraham and his descendants. The first 2,000 years of creation were the era of desolation or chaos. And nobody was really serving God. You know, there was only a very few remnant. Noah was one of them. Adam had fallen. Abel was murdered. Idolatry introduced. 10 generations washed away by the flood. The Tower of Babel and languages confused. Abraham was born in the year 1948 from creation. Again, they start, their years start counting. Jewish calendar starts from the day of creation. In the year 2000, 4 years from the dispersion and six before the death of Noah, he started to influence disciples to serve Hashem. With the emergency of Abraham, the era of emergence, sorry, of Abraham, the era of desolation had come to an end and the era of Torah had begun. So again, now he has finally found, again, a man who will bring the knowledge of Yahweh Elohim to the world, again, through the nation Israel. With Abraham, there began a profound change in the spiritual nature of mankind. The plan of creation was for all human beings to have an equal share in fulfilling the divine mission and for the Torah to be given to all mankind. But after 20 generations of failure, the privilege of being God's chosen people was earned by Abraham and his offspring. They would receive the Torah and they would be in the vanguard perfecting the world and bringing all people to accept the sovereignty of the one God, Avos Direct Hashem. That's a commentary. The concept, here we see now the concept of trial. Avraham did not win his status by default. He had to prove his greatness by passing 10 tests of faith. Again, Yahweh never tempts his people, but we do go through tests to see where we are spiritually, to see of our obedience, again, to help perfect our faith, to help perfect us into the people that he wants us to be. By definition, a heavenly test is one that forces a person to choose between God's will and his own nature or understanding of what is right. Avraham was tested by being forced to subordinate his wishes and wisdom to those of God. By doing so, he demonstrated his conviction that man's highest goal is to accept the divine wisdom is the sole truth. So imagine the faith that it took for him to leave everything to go where he wasn't sure where he was going. I mean, God was just leading him, all the days of his life. He was, wandering around. He literally walked the whole land of Israel that God had given to him. Again, in Joshua, we see that Yahweh told Joshua, every place your feet shall tread, he has been given to you. So Avraham was already treading out those places, but his whole walk was a walk of faith. That is why he is called the father of faith. That is why he is an example of how we are to walk with God, how we are to walk in obedience. And there is times where, he blew it. He made some bad decisions along the way, which we'll see as we study his life. But he was a man that loved God with his whole heart, his whole soul, and his whole mind. Since God knows all future events and how every person will respond to any given situation, why was it necessary to test Avraham? According to Rambam, the trials were meant to display to the world how a great man obeys God. Again, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 that lists all these great men and women of God said that they were given for our example. Thus, when Avraham set precedence in faithful obedience by his performance under extreme pressure, they became lessons for the rest of humanity. Again, this is a quote from Rambam. God does not impose trials that are beyond the capacity of the individual. God tests only righteous people who do his will, not the wicked who will disobey. Thus, all of the Torah's trial is for the benefit of those being tested, but that is only known to God. The person being tested has free choice, and he must find the strength and wisdom to choose correctly. If he does, then he has translated his potential into action and made himself a greater person. Again, we have to prove our faithfulness. You know, when we're called, God's not going to right away put us into a large place of responsibility. We need to prove our faithfulness. We need to prove that, yes, we are going to walk with you, Father. We are committed to serve you. We are committed to, no matter what comes our way, we are not going to give up. We are not going to stop. And along that way, we are learning. We are being prepared. Again, we are, there are tests of our faithfulness. There are tests of our obedience. And, again, the result is that we make right choices. Sometimes we don't, and we need to repent, but we get up and we keep on going. And as we go, we grow in obedience and in faith. And as we are faithful, it is God the one who promotes. It is God the one that puts us in the right position of what he has called us to. But we have to prove our faithfulness. We have to prove that we mean business with him and follow through. This is Rambam's list of Abraham's trials. Again, he lists 10 trials that he went through. Again, we'll be looking at these as we go through his life. Number one, Avraham's exile from his family and homeland. Again, that was took an act of faith for him to do that. To the hunger of Canaan after God had assured him that he would become a great nation. Three, the corruption of Egypt that resulted in the abduction of Sarah. Four, the war with the four kings. Avraham was a warrior as well. 5, his marriage to Hagar after having despaired that Sarah would ever give birth. 6, the commandment of circumcision. 7, Abimelech's abduction of Sarah. 8, driving Hagar away after she had given birth. 9, the very distasteful command to drive away Ishmael. 10, the beginning of Isaac on the altar, scriptures regarding regarding the altar. Scriptures regarding tests, we're going to be looking at those. But here again, these were all tests and trials that, you know, some, again, regarding Sarah. Again, we'll get into more details of that story. But again, the Egyptian Pharaoh wanted her because she was very beautiful. And Abraham was afraid, well, if he said that she was his wife, he'll just kill him, you know, himself and take Sarah anyway. So she said he was my sister, which in reality, she was his half-sister. But we'll get into more detail. But again, there was different tests of obedience that he had to go through. We will have tests in life if we are serving God. If we never go through a test, how will we ever grow in faith and trust? And actually, the test also reveals what is in our hearts as well. Where are we in our faith? Where are we in trusting God? Is that test going to cause us to fall away from God and to become bitter and to turn away from him? Or is that test going to cause us to trust God, knowing that he is watching over his word, that he is watching over us, and he will fulfill what he has promised us to do? I know I've shared this story before, but when I was a new believer, I had gone through this, you know, this test as a new believer. I loved God. I mean, I still do, but I was always praying, studying the word. I mean, I felt his presence was so strong. The anointing was so strong. And then all of a sudden, one day, it literally felt like his presence left me. I felt like I was totally in the dark. I mean, it was a scary feeling. But again, I just stood on the word, Father, I don't know why I feel this way. I don't know why it feels like you're not here, but your word says that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm going to continue to trust in you. So I just stood on the word and his promises, and I didn't know why I was going through this. So that weekend when I was had gone to church, the pastor's wife, they didn't have a clue what was going on, but a prophetic word came forth, and I still remember that word. And she said, this is what, you know, the father is saying. Said, my child, you said that you were in darkness and you didn't know why. He said, for a moment, I withdrew my presence from you to see what was in your heart. And I see that your heart was continually turned towards me. And again, that his presence returned, but it was a test of my faith. It was a test that, am I going by how I feel? Or do I go by what the word of Yahweh Elohim says? Again, our feelings have nothing to do with our position in him. You know, because one day, you know, we could be feeling, you know, his presence is so strong. And the next day we could feel like, where is he? But he is there. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Again, there's been many tests along the way, tests of, you know, decisions, tests of, you know, again, the enemy is the one who tempts us. We see that in when Yeshua was tempted by HaSatan. But again, he passed that, again, that test of proof that he was Mashiach, and he didn't listen to the lies of the enemy. We see that in Matthew chapter 4. The test is, will we continue to serve God when we go through tests and trials, when it looks like, you know, nothing is turning out right, when our children aren't serving Yahweh, where they've walked away, where they've, you know, forsaken us, when our family is laughing at us and our friends are mocking and ridiculing us? Are we going to stay in faith? Are we going to try to please them or to please God? And God is not concerned about our comfort as much as he is concerned about our character and our spiritual growth in him. If, again, as we study the word, you see all through the word that men and women of God went through tests and trials. Again, Hebrews 11, you read some, study some of the lies and, you know, that and the things that these people went through, the persecution, the ridicule, but they obeyed God and they stood firm. That's why they're in Hebrews chapter 11, giving, you know, praising their faith and their faithfulness. You know, I'm going to pull that scripture out. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Again, these are men and women of God who proved their faithfulness, who proved their trust in Him and His word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. This is the Tree of Life version. So that what is seen did not come from anything visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Through faith, he was commended as righteous when God approved of his gifts. And through faith, he still speaks, although he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken so as not to see death, and he was not found because God took him. For before he was taken, he was commended as pleasing to God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about events not yet seen, in holy fear prepared an ark for the safety of his household. Through faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now here there's a big section given to Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he migrated to the land of promise as if it were foreign, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob or Yaakov, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive when she was barren and past the age, since she considered the one who had made the promise to be faithful. So from one, and him as good as dead, were fathered offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, and as uncountable as the sand on the seashore. These all died in faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them and welcomed them from afar, and they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If indeed they had been thinking about where they had come from, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they yearn for a better land, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Yes, he who would receive the promises was offering up his one and only son, the one about whom it was said, "Through Isaac's offspring shall be named for you." He reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and in a sense, he did receive him back from there. So again, he said, okay, I know that you promised me this. You promised that through my son's seed, Father, that there would be multitude of seeds coming, men, women, children coming from to become heirs of the promise. So he said, even if he, in his mind, even if he had to slay Isaac, he knew that God would raise him up to fulfill the promise. So again, that was the greatest test of faith. But it was also a picture of covenant. Because in covenant, the stronger one comes to aid of the weaker one. And the weaker one also, everything he has belongs to the stronger one of the covenant. And the stronger one of the covenant helps out the weaker one. So here again, this test was to test Abraham's covenant faithfulness. And it's a picture of again, because Abraham was willing to offer his son, his only son, God, then it was again a picture of Yeshua coming, his son, his only son, to redeem mankind. I mean, it's a beautiful picture, prophetic picture. The question is, how will we react when a test comes? Will we trust God that He is in control? And even though we do not understand why we are going through the test, will we grow bitter or better? Will we rejoice and say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will praise him? Also, the greater the call, the greater the test. We see in Matthew 4, or Matthew, when the enemy threw everything he had at Yeshua to cause him to fall, but he did not succeed. Who HaSatan did not succeed. God allowed this test and actually led him into the test via the Ruach HaKodesh, says the Ruach. Well, let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 4. Sent him into the wilderness. And again, it's an example how we are to stand against the enemy. So Matthew 4, beginning with verse 1. Then Yeshua was led by the Ruach into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we see that HaSatan is the one who does the tempting, but the Ruach led Yeshua to that place. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, 40 day, 40 night fast, you were on the verge of starvation. And when the tempter came, notice how the tempter comes when he's at his weakest physically. And he said, if you are Ben Elohim, tell these stones to become bread. But he replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what did he quote back to him? He quoted back the Torah. Actually, he quoted from Deuteronomy or Devarim. Then HaSatan took him into the holy city and placed him on the highest point of the temple. If you are Ben Elohim, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall command his angels concerning you, and upon their hands they shall lift you up, so that you may not strike your foot against a stone. So see how the enemy twists scriptures. Yeshua said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put Adonai your God to the test. Again, HaSatan takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Yeshua said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Adonai your God, and him only shall you serve. Then HaSatan leaves him, and behold, angels came and began to take care of him. So again, we see Yeshua stood against him with the word of Yahweh Elohim. He quoted the word. He did not, listen to, because the enemy was trying to do what he did to Adam, trying to cause him to fall. But again, he is Yahweh in the flesh. Even though he came as a man, he was subject to everything that we went through, yet without sin. So also the test Yeshua faced in the garden, again, before his crucifixion, where he was under so much satanic pressure that he swept. Sweated drops of blood. We see that in Luke 22:24. It was not the deity of Yeshua that was put to test, but his humanity. He was the Word made flesh. His flesh was put to the test, and he defeated the enemy via the word of Yahweh Elohim. And that's the same way we defeat the enemy. That's the same way we come through the tests and trials that we go through. Standing on the word and trusting the word and knowing. Again, that HaSatan is a liar. Let God be true and every man a lie. Let God be true and everything HaSatan says is a lie. Again, he was called the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. Adam did not pass the test and cause sin and the fallen nature to be passed on to all humans. We saw that in Genesis chapters 2 to 3. Yeshua had all authority and power and was well able to do what HaSatan tried to trick him into doing, but he trusted in the word, and that was what he used to pass the test, the word. Satan was trying to get him to disobey the word, but the word defeated HaSatan. The purpose of the test was for our benefit. Yeshua was standing in the gap and undoing what Adam had done. So via Yeshua, we are in him instead of in Adam, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, there's many scriptures in the apostolic scriptures that tell us who we are in Messiah, what he has done for us, what our position is now in him. And we need to remember that and meditate on those scriptures. Yes, we are going to go through tests and trials in this world, but if we trust God, every test will work out for our good and build the character of Messiah in our lives. We do not get promoted in God's service by default. The ones who get promoted are the ones who pass the test and remain faithful. We will be tested in little areas of service before we will be promoted to greater responsibilities. There is no shortcut. God is not going to trust people in leadership positions who cannot pass his test. Again, who are not diligent in prayer or in studying his word or being faithful in whatever little tasks that we have, being faithful in that little task, because if we are faithful in little, he will make us faithful over much. But we have to, again, prove our faithfulness. Again, I know a lot of people that, you know, they had great hope, great promises, that, you know, great visions that they were going to do for Yahweh. And a lot of them aren't even serving God now that I knew, you know, her. I mean, hopefully they repented and came back. But why? Because a test and trial came. Maybe they went through a divorce. I know several Christian friends of mine from when I was single that, you know, got married to girls that were Christians as well. And they ended up getting divorced and they became bitter. And in both these cases, it was the wife who left the husbands because they wanted somebody who had more money. You know, so again, it's like we have to, again, marriage is something that has to be worked at. And there'll be tests in our marriages as well. There'll be tests in our faithfulness in ministry. But we have his word to stand on. We know that God is faithful and we grow by trusting him and not growing, becoming bitter, but staying faithful. So Proverbs 25:4 says, take away the dross from the silver and the smith has material for a vessel. Now this is a definition according to Webster's 1825 dictionary, which you can get free online. I think, eSword offers it. You can download it for free. That word dross, it refers to the scum or extraneous matter of metals thrown off in the process of melting. Rust, crust of metals, and incrustation formed on metals by oxidation. Waste, matter, refuse, any worthless matter separated from the better part or impure matter. When we allow God to get the dross out of our lives, then he has the material he can use to make us vessels for his service. So again, those testings and those trials are to get the garbage out of our lives, are to get the dross out of our lives so that we, you know, walk in that in the purity and, you know, love of Messiah so that that light shines in our lives. When we allow God to, again, to get the dross out of our lives, and he has the material he can make to make us useful vessels for his servants. Do you need patience? Then you will be tested in the area of patience. I've been through that many times. Do you need to learn to walk in love? Then you will be tested in the area of loving the unlovely. Do you want to be a leader? Then you will be tested in the area of being a servant. Are you willing to allow God to make you a vessel he can use? Again, a leader is a servant. That's what we are called to do, to serve people, to serve others for his kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So again, this is something we have to do as well. Jeremiah 8, chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. 2 Corinthians 13, 5-6. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Yeshua HaMashiach is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Again, there'll be tests of persecution, tests of being mocked, tests of, you know, trusting him to meet your needs. You know, there's just so many, but these are to get the dross, the doubt, the unbelief out of our life, so that we would be strong men and women of faith to trust him. Revelation 2, beginning with verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for their namesake, and you have not grown weary. Okay, also we need to test those who claim to walk in positions. Well, how do we test them? Well, Yeshua said you'll know them by their fruit. You know, what are they teaching? What are they saying? What is their life like? Again, the enemy says that the enemy comes in as a wolf dressed in sheep clothing. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming onto the world to try those who dwell on the earth. Another translation says the hour of testing, which speaks of the end days. I believe it's referring to the tribulation. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And I think this is interesting too, because here he's writing to the 12 tribes that have been dispersed. So obviously Judah in the land was aware that the 12 tribes were out there in the dispersion. We had a speaker from Israel came. He was not Messianic. He was a Jewish teacher from Israel. And he knew about the book of James. And he read it. He says, look, even James says to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, because he believed the 12 tribes were still out there, and many were found within believing Christians or Messianics. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So again, there's a reason. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Another scripture that came to my mind is in Peter. I think it's 1st or 2nd Peter. Let me just find it here real quick. About the progression of our spiritual growth. Hopefully I could find it. Let's see. I can't find it now, I'll find it later, but he gives like a progression. I think it's in 2 Peter. Okay, well, I'll have to get back to it. I haven't marked in another Bible. Here it is. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Through these things, he has given us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, since you have escaped the corruption that evil desires have brought into the world. Now, for this very reason, make every effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love, love. For if these qualities are in you and increasing, they keep you from being idle and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, has been given to us. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Again, these are promises we can stand on. I mean, if anyone knew about suffering, it was the apostles. Every single one of them were martyred. Every single one of them suffered. John is the only one that died a natural death, but he still suffered. He was boiled in oil and survived. He was sent to the island of Patmos, which was a prison island. Eventually, he was brought back to Ephesus, and that's where he died. But he suffered for his faith. They all did, but they endured. They remained faithful because they saw the risen Messiah. They knew where they were going to. And, you know, that they have a future resurrection to live forward to. But they all went through their tests and trials and sufferings. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Again, that's an example of Abraham's life. He wasn't looking to the seen, but to the unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Romans 2:7, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. So to end, how do we react when we go through tests and trials? Are we faithful, just like all those that went before us, that are, again, in this holy Kadosh word that we read about, the great men and women of God who remained faithful to the end of their lives? Do we trust God, or do we question his love for us? Do we allow those tests to build godly character within us? Are we demonstrating to the world as well how great men and women of God obey God? Alvina McCain, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you that we are growing into the men and women of God that you have called us to be. You are burning off that dross, that sin that so easily besets us, Father, and bringing us forth as precious silver and gold, Father, lights, Father, in your kingdom. And Father, we thank you that no matter what tests or trials we go through, our heart is set upon you. Our heart is set upon your word, Father, knowing, Father, that you will bring us through the fire. You said we would walk through the fire, but we would not be burned, Father, and that the rivers would not overtake us. The waters would not overcome us. And we thank you for those precious promises, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.